and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
Cherish the old rugged
trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
Oh, Those who don't know me, my name is Greg Beckwith, and you may know me because I'm Sister Rhonda Oates' brother. You may know me that I'm Hannah's dad, and so on. You probably all can relate to those kind of things. But I appreciate being here. I appreciate feeling the Spirit of the Lord. I appreciate the Bible study this morning, Brother Smith. And I appreciate all of you people that make me feel so welcome and loved when I come and visit. And you know, I've had the experiences where visiting ministers will come by and they hand out all the roses to the ministry, and honor is due honor. But I want to say, all of you that take part, you can tell that this is a caring, loving assembly, Brother Smith, and a giving. I can tell that in the people, it's in their lives, and so it's I appreciate coming and visiting and seeing that still alive and well here in this oasis, and that this is a place you can come and feel the love of God. You know, and a lot of things went through my mind about how I'm unworthy. I'm as unworthy as those who cried out, "Release unto us Barabbas." Yeah. But somehow or another, our God, in His infinite love and compassion, talked to our heart one day. Oh, yeah. And we found something inside us that God designed to respond to His love. Yeah. You know, I thought about how just in today's world that we live in, how many millions, how many billions that's alive right now today on this earth. But God has extended something special, something gracious, something sweet to you and I, something wonderful. Oh, we serve a great God, don't we? Oh, He's wonderful. He's great and greatly to be praised. And so I'm counting my blessings. We sung earlier that we're blessed. I'm blessed. Praise the Lord. Though unworthy, I'm still blessed. And I love Him and I praise Him. And I think about, how He had taken the cross for me and you. And it's just unfathomable to the mind. His great plan of salvation, of what He truly gave up, we may not ever know to the fullest extent. But I'm thankful to be a recipient of His compassion and His love. And so I think about the things in which the Lord has talked to my heart about making changes. You know, because if we don't make changes in our lives, just what are we worth unto the Lord? And so I was the other day I was reading where Philip and the eunuch was speaking, and he said, "There's water, what hindereth me to be baptized?" I think about the things in which the Lord is talking to our heart about. What's hindering us from going out and being an ambassador for the Lord on our job? Oh, yeah. What hinders us? Is it fear? Sometimes I let things like that get to me and prevent me from doing what the Lord is talking to me about. I need strength to overcome those kind of things in my life, so I'll do more of God's will with it. And so I will not be found unworthy. I will not be found an unworthy servant and not done anything with what God has given me. I want to be found pleasing unto the Lord, as I know you are. And so it's, my pleasure and my honor to be here with you and lift up my name in His tabernacle, in His house, in praise, because we believe in Him. And He is who we're worshiping. He is our Redeemer, and our faith is strong. Today, our faith is strong. We call upon Him in faith when we go to prayer, Brother Tally. I appreciate what we have in the Lord and what you have been a part of all these years. It's been 25 plus years ago. I sit under Brother Liniger in Oklahoma City, and I remember always high things being talked about and reverenced here in Little Rock. And I've had a place in my heart for the people that's been faithful on the job, like Brother Tally here, and different ones, Brother Weininger, holding down the fort. Praise the Lord. And, you know, the times haven't always been easy. But, you know, it's something about being faithful that God honors, isn't there? There's something about being faithful to God when He calls upon you to do something and talks to your heart. So I want to be found faithful. Praise His name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Lord. Well, I feel the Lord here today. I appreciate His presence and feeling the Spirit of the Lord. It's one of the things that I'm careful for, to see if the Lord's meeting with us and whether or not He's favoring us with His presence. I know He doesn't have to do that, but I'm thankful, and I guess we're all somewhat spoiled to that we don't like having church without Him. So I'm thankful for the operation of the Spirit. We've been taught to watch the Spirit and see what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in a service and in the songs, and so I'm thankful for that teaching, that we're always looking for God to come in among us and touch us and help us to locate what He would like to have for the service today. And I was thinking about that song, The Old Rugged Cross. You know, even Jesus had a difficult time surrendering to that. One of His last prayers was, "Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, is there any way I can get out of this?" You know, when it comes right down to dying, and especially being crucified, that's just hard to give in to, isn't it? And especially, He didn't have a wife or a child or anyone that He could, you know, it wasn't like He was giving His life for a particular person. But the Bible said, while we were yet in our sins, He died for us. He was convinced, and He knew by the Word of God and by the Lord dealing with Him, that That was his lot. He said it was prophesied in the Psalms. Do you know in the book of Psalms is mostly Jesus talking to God. When you read the Psalms, even if many of the Davidic Psalms or the Psalms that David wrote, it's really prophecy. The Holy Ghost moved on the writers and many times it was revealing Jesus' experiences here on earth. And he said in one place, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." He came here in human bodily form. He became a human, actually, even though he was he pre-existed. In the beginning, he was the beginning of the creation of God. God created him before he created anything else. And then Jesus did all the rest of the creating. Just read the first chapter of Colossians, or the first chapter of St. John, first chapter of Hebrews, and you'll see that that he was the beginning of God's creation, and that he created everything that was created. By whom, Paul said in Hebrews, he made the worlds. And so he existed in the beginning with the Father after God created him. He was the first born among every creature. He was the first creature. And but God wanted everything put in preeminence for the Son. He wanted his Son to have preeminence over everything in heaven and in earth. But Jesus came to this world God sent him here. He said that. He said, "My Father sent me." It was determined before the foundation of the world that he would be the lamb slain. And there was foreknowledge of God that there would be a fall of man, and that there would be the need of a redeemer. God, in his magnificent wisdom, put forth a plan, and there was a time for Jesus to come to this world, and he was to take on the seed of Abraham and be in a bodily form, that is, as a human, and suffer here on the earth. And God watched over him, yet he was called in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the second Adam. He was, or the last Adam. He came here in a garden condition, that is, like Adam. He was protected. He was in a special place where God ministered to him by the angels. In heaven, the Lord spoke to him from out of heaven. God watched over him. He was born of God. He was a child of God. So he had an advantage over every man on the earth in that no man was born of God. We were all of Adam. And that was part of his message, that we had to be born again. After the fall of Adam, well, God, we became Adam's offspring, and we were part of that fall. I think Brother Talley mentioned last week, or somebody did, the scripture that says that where man is born of a woman and in a few days, and he's full of trouble. You don't have to be here on this earth very long before you Find out there's trouble shut up inside you. And these little children, it's just inherent. They come up, you start telling them what not to do, what they can do and what they can't do, and inevitably they try the can'ts. And they have to have discipline and have to be watched over and guarded, yet they still come up with, you don't have to teach them, do you? You don't have to teach them to tell a lie. Just tell them to tell the truth and tell them what they're not supposed to do, and they'll invent it. They'll figure it out on their own. Well, Jesus came in this world, and that this world was in that condition, but he was born of God. And the Bible says that, I think in the book of John, that he was he was given the Spirit without measure. You and I we're the Spirit of God's measured out to us. God's grace is measured out to us. We're not in the place yet that Jesus was in, but God's getting this world ready for that. He got the Jewish world ready for that. Jesus came to that world, and God had some people ready to receive Christ in His fullness, be born again, and to receive what Christ had. There's a certain amount of that has to transpire in your life for you to ever get to a place that you could live above sin like Jesus did, or that you could be an overcomer, overcome the Adamic nature and be formed and transformed into the nature of Jesus Christ, which was the image of the Father. He came that, if you look in Romans, the 8th verse in the 29th, or 8th chapter in the 29th verse, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." God foreknew that there would be those that would respond to his purpose, the very heart of what God was doing. He knew there would be losses, because when you give creatures God gave us all the ability and the intelligence to receive everything He has, but He also gave us the ability to choose, and He gave us that privilege to choose righteousness or to reject it. It has to be our choice. God's not looking for an everlasting family that is made to do righteousness. Now, once you become His child, He is your Father, and He's got a responsibility to you and I as His children to discipline us, to try to correct us. But He still doesn't go so far as to force you into being righteous. Even Jesus had that choice. Jesus could have chosen to turn away and not done the will of God. One of His temptations was, Satan said to Him, said, "If you'll fall down and worship Me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." That was not a false temptation. That was a true temptation. He could have built His own religious kingdom right here on earth. Many men have done that. There's been men that's built organizations and built a name and became famous in religious circles. And Jesus was tempted with that. You know, the people tried to, they worshiped Him. They laid down, that's part of what caused people to reject Him, is the people tried to worship Him and He wouldn't let them. remember when he came into town, they riding on a donkey and they had palm leaves and spreading them out for him, making a more or less a red carpet ride for him, hollering, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But he, you know, when people would come up to him and say, "Thou good master," he would say to them, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but my Father which is in heaven." Although there was times when others would call him master, and he accepted that. But he had the discernment to know when you was in the wrong spirit, you know, trying to lift him up above God. He knew that. He wouldn't permit that. But when he realized that you had the right spirit of humility, and you just recognized him as the Son of God, but you also recognized his Father, well, he permitted that. He liked that. And you know, when we come to him, you know, God knows that there's a process that we have to go through. Jesus knows. He understands. He's a mediator that went. He lived on this earth. He suffered temptation. He saw the condition man was in, and his compassion went out. And no doubt that the deep revelation that God gave Jesus to understand that there has to be a redemption. Man's got to be redeemed from his fallen condition. And that Jesus himself became a man, and he had to go through a process himself to be perfected in. Even though he may have been in that garden condition I was talking about, but we all know Adam wasn't perfect. Even though he was in the garden, he couldn't have fell. So Jesus suffered temptation in his garden walk with God, and he made a way for you and I to get back in the garden. And a place where you've got enough power of God to live above sin. You may suffer temptation. You may go through some trials. I was going to read the rest of this, Romans 8:29. Those he predestinated, he also, he foreknew, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God predestinated that we eventually, that God, in God's plan, we could be conformed. That is, we could be changed. We could be transformed. We could be have something working in us from God. Paul said that we are his workmanship. It's not our works that's saving us, but it's coming to him and yielding ourselves to him and allowing him to work in our lives until he finishes. Paul said in the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "I'm persuaded that he that has begun this work in us is able also to perform it." Now, God started something in every one of our lives, and I'm just as convinced as the Apostle Paul was that he's able to finish what he started in you. But you're going to have to hold steady. You're going to have to be still. You're going to have to do your part. There's a part for you to do. And there's a conforming. He's going to conform you to his image. You know what an image is? Look, it's just like the original. Jesus was the image of his Father. He finally even said one time, he said, "When you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen my Father." He didn't mean I'm my Father. He just meant, when you see me, this is all the things I do is the things God wants me to do. It's the things God would do. my Father, because I've obeyed Him. I've done His work. I'm His workmanship. I am the Word of God in living flesh right here. I'm doing everything God wants done. And He wants you and I to be conformed to that same, to the image of the Father, just like He was. If we can become like Jesus, we'll be like God. And that's what God's after. The Lord's desiring us to be conformed, that He might be the firstborn. Jesus, there was the firstborn among many brethren. When He came here and was born of Mary, He was born in human flesh. He didn't mean that we would be born like that. For Him to be the firstborn, until Jesus finished the work of God here on the earth and overcame the Adamic nature. He had that body of flesh, and He was here in this world, and He suffered temptation in the flesh. He never gave in to it. God gave Him the power. He had the power because the Spirit was not measured out in the fullness of God's Spirit. That's one of the things we're longing for. We're waiting for is God to help us get in a place that we could receive Him in His fullness. And that would accomplish in us what God wants accomplished. Of course, I just have to tell you, I don't want to go back in the garden until I'm ready. I want to be in a place that I'm ready to get back in this walk with God, that there's no sin in the garden. I wouldn't want to go in the garden where there's judgment. In other words, to Him whom much is given, much is required. I want to grow in God until I'm finally granted that place. Look in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Let me just give you a couple scriptures here. I don't know if dinner's ready, but I think it's getting close to being ready. Dinner is ready. Okay. So, they're sending me text here, and so but in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, where he tells us, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That scripture indicates to you and helps you to see that there is a going on. There is a more steps in God, and that we're not to just continue laying again the foundation of repentance. Now, that's the foundation of repentance is important to know. You've got to have that before you can go on. You've got to know what the steps of repentance is. You've got to repent and be baptized. In water. We're going to have a baptism service here pretty soon because we've got some people that wants to be baptized. These two boys sitting over here, Ethan and Nethaniah, have told me. They said, Brother Smith, we want to be baptized. I talked on water baptism one night, and man, they met me in the back and said, we want to be baptized. Brother Shane has told me, I want to be baptized again, Brother Smith. And so you say, Brother Smith, do we baptize little children? Yes. I don't want to deny them. They may be something working in their heart. They may want to be baptized again when they understand it more, but if they've got faith and a desire to try to have a good conscience towards God, then I want them to exercise that. And I think that's good for children to have been in church long enough to have a desire planted in them, and for them to come up with a desire to want to be baptized. Well, the foundation of repentance, but we're not to lay that over and over. What he's saying there is the foundation of repentance is a broken and contrite spirit of realizing I have need to be forgiven for my past sins. I need cleansed. And did you all realize that there's a lot of churches that's the only message they've got is repent and be baptized and repent again and come back to church and repent again. In fact, they teach you can't ever get to a place that you know you can never reach perfection, even though the Bible tells you to go on to perfection. They're staying in that foundation, but here Paul's telling us to go on and not continue to lay that foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And he goes on and says of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrections of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, that we need to go on. We've got to learn those things. We've got to understand the doctrine of baptisms. We've got to understand the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. But we've got to go beyond that once we have that in our understanding. Once we've grown in a place to have the knowledge of that, then let us go on to perfection. Not laying again. Then he says, verse 3, and this will we do if God permits. In other words, God, I can't tell you when you're ready to go on beyond all of that and go on to perfection and move into a place like that. God knows your heart, and He's the one that has to give you the permit. And what I mean by that is God knows it's time for you to move forward. It's time for you to take another step. It's time for you to climb up higher. To him who much is given, much is required. I'm requiring you to live a more holy life, a more sanctified life. And so that's something that we're to do. The Scripture gives us that. He goes on and says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame. Well, these are pretty strong words. But what he's saying is he's really relating what happened to Adam. Adam couldn't find a place of repentance. He knew too much. He had a full knowledge. He lived in the garden. He walked with God in the cool of the day. And God told him, if you disobey me, if you do what I've told you not to do, you'll die. And he let him know that would be the penalty. And here he's telling us we've got to go on to a place, but God has to permit us to grow to that place. It takes a certain growth in God. We ought to all desire that. We ought to all have a desire. Don't you have a desire? Wouldn't you like to live where sin couldn't touch you? Wouldn't you like to be so close to God that you couldn't, you know, you might have temptations, but Paul said, was it in 2 Corinthians when he said, casting down every sin, every imagination. Let's get that scripture right quick. In the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said, verse 3, said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You've got to understand, this was written in a time to people that they were the fullness of God. And God's, the power of God was working in that church back there, and he's showing how that what the warfare was. The warfare was against the flesh. Verse 4 said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience to Christ." My Lord. I'm just bringing out these scriptures because I think once in a while we are to have them before us, because they are to create a desire in us to ask God to let us be one that could receive this. One that could be accomplished in. Only God can do it. Only the Lord can lead you. You can't, there's no way you can reach this place by yourself or with your own desire, your own strength, or even your own mind. But if we learn how, remember what I said, what Paul said? He that's begun this work in you, he's able to perform it. God's able to bring you to this place. He's the one that has to permit it. He's the one that has to work these works in you. But we've got our part is to present ourselves to the Lord. Our part is to be diligent. I'll give you a couple of scriptures on our part here in just a minute in closing. But here I'm just showing you that the Spirit of God is strong, it's mighty, it's powerful. And it will bring everything to your mind and cause you to cast down imagination and every high thing, anything that gets in your mind that's a part of pride or selfishness or self, that it'll give you the strength to cast that down. You'll recognize this is not God. This isn't God talking. You ever wonder if this, you know, have you ever thought, is the devil talking? Is this God or the devil? if you haven't, you probably hadn't been in this very long. But, you know, sometimes you get confused. Is this my mind doing this? Is this something, you know, some evil working in my mind? Or is this God? I remember I had a experience one time. I think the Lord was trying to help me. Brother Clyde Patton came to Cisco, Texas one time, and I was there visiting. I had an experience sitting in my chair. I knew how Brother Clyde Patton believed on the devil subject. And I was persuaded by others that wasn't right, the way he believed on it. But while I was sitting there listening to him talk, something began to trouble me. And I had such an urge just to holler out or just do something crazy. I even had to get a hold of my chair. I thought, my God, I might have to hold my mouth in a minute. I had such an urge come over me. You know, I felt like looking back on it, right then, I didn't, you know, I thought, there is a devil. He's troubling me right now. And I sat there wondering, is God doing this to me? Or is it the devil doing it? Or is this just my mind? You know, I knew that the Lord probably wasn't stirring me up to do something foolish. So, you know, and I went through, I'm telling you, it lasted several minutes. But I think the Lord gave me an experience to help me realize that there are evil spirits. And I think the Lord let one of them trouble me. right there. Because, you know, we used to be so strong on the devil subject that we wanted to make, you know, everything just the works of man's mind. We wanted to bring it down so low that there wasn't anything, you know, anything outside of just man's mind and man's spirit. And I felt like God was helping me. Took me later to begin to consider what the Lord was saying. But there's a place in God that you can know every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought. You know, I don't want this to get into my works, into my behavior, but I'd like to get to a place I'm so close to God that every thought is brought into subjection to Christ. And I'm living so close to Him that the Spirit of God's working in me, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, that it catches every thought before it ever gets into action. And it brings every thought into captivity. You've got that kind of discernment. The fifth chapter of Hebrews I mentioned the other day, that it says that strong meat belongeth to him that is able by reason of use to exercise the senses to know both good and evil. That there's finally a growing to where you're eating strong meat. And you've grown up to a place where you're exercising your senses. See, God has to get in your senses. He's got to get in your feelings. You got to know whether or not what I'm feeling is really righteous or not. And what I'm putting my hands to, what I touch, you know, all of my spiritual senses are exercised to where I'm not, I'm mortifying anything that is not God. It's not of God. It's not righteous. And having in a readiness, verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 10, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, that you're finally able to judge disobedience righteously. But it's not until your obedience, till you finally grown to a place in obedience, that you're able to judge something like that righteously. He said, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ, even so are we Christ. He's dealing with the Corinthian church there and helping them to have a greater understanding. I was going to show you in 2 Peter, just give you these few verses before we go to eat. 2 Peter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter, where he said, he tells you these things, I've been over them several times, of what you need to add, you know, add to faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness and brotherly kindness, and then charity. But he says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But he that lacketh these things is blind. So you can be a child of God and be blind. In other words, you don't know what, you don't really see and have an understanding. When you first come to God through faith, you just believe in Him, but you're blind as far as understanding all the things of God. It takes a growth. It takes these growing in these different steps, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, See, if you take a person that just a young baby, they don't have to get back out of the church into the world. It's just a little while. They forgot about the glory of being purged of sins, and they're right back out there sinning again. They'll sin and fall, and they got to keep getting up. They got to keep trying again. They got to keep working at it until finally they are established. They got to get established in the things of God. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. See, there's something you can do, is be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. If you're diligent to keep coming, keep presenting yourself before God, keep humbling yourself before God, and keep asking God and pleading with the Lord, touch my mind, God. Let me receive all that you have for me. Let me grow. Don't let anything thwart the growth of God. Help me to get these things. Hadn't you seen people come in here and just get a hold of the things of God like that and just grow? And then other people come here and they're here 20 years and they're still just, they're still just going around and around the same old circle. You know, that's something you got to realize. If God's blessings is not really on your life and He hadn't lifted you up out of the mire, and you've got troubles, 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 and you can't ever get on top, wake up then and realize that you are not diligent in your serving God. You're just doing the same old stuff over and over, and you're staying wallowing around in the same old stuff that you've been wallowing in for years. You need to begin to ask God, God, help me to get out of this. Help me to get up out of here and get myself cleansed of all of this, and help me to be more diligent and present myself to you and find there's a pathway to righteousness. And you'll have to listen to a ministry. And if your life gets so dark and cloudy that you don't know which way to go, then you may need a minister to just about tell you everything that you need to do in your life for a while, until you learn how to walk in righteousness in God. Because you can get in a rut. Everybody know what a rut is? Somebody said it's a grave with both ends knocked out of it. You're just walking around in a grave trap, and you're never going to get out of it if you don't get somebody to help you out of it. You can get in a place. There's a lot of people that I've talked to that I could tell them exactly what they need, but they won't listen. They won't listen to you. You can tell them. You could give them instructions, but they just look at you and say, well, I'll pray about that. I'll pray. I don't have to pray about some things. There's some things I can just look at you and talk to you a few minutes, and I can tell you what you need to do to change. Because you're never going to get out of the condition you're in if you don't get some help and some counsel. And somebody needs to tell you what you need to do in life until finally you get out of the rut. Finally you get on the road and God finally gets you. He finally gets you established in where you're walking with Him. You don't always need somebody guarding over you, watching over you, and putting you under the thumb. But you do when you're a babe. You sure don't want to give, Look at Brooklyn back there. Brooklyn, would you like the keys to my car so you could run down the road and go to the store? See, she's shaking her head no, but I guarantee if I gave them to her and gave her enough room, she might get in it and start it up and try it. But I've got better sense than to do something like that. And I know that she don't know what she's capable of and not capable. That's why she's got to be watched over. And that's how it is when you come to God. If you've been living in the world, the world's had a hold of you, and things of this world are so incorporated in your life that you can't get out of its clutches, then you may have to have somebody help you break those clutches. And it may take, sometimes you have to, you can't get out of the condition you're in. But he said, if If you give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and you be established in the present truth. There was a present truth right there for those Corinthians that he was working. That wasn't all the truth, but it was just the present truth that he was working with that church with. It's the things that had been revealed to them that he was trying to get them established and trying to get them to go on, trying to get them to add and move forward and begin to grow in the things of God. And God's working on us down here to establish us also. So I just wanted to say a few things about that to encourage you. I mean, I don't know how encouraging that is, but I am trying to encourage you and put a desire. Do something that would cause you to desire a higher walk with God. I think we have to keep that before us. You know, because the Lord hadn't restored the church yet, but he's in the process of that. And he keeps moving us forward. And I don't think we ought to get comfortable here in this place. I think we ought to keep saying, you know, I think we have to learn how to be content where God's got us. But there needs to be something in us saying, Lord, we know there's a higher walk. We know there's a higher place. And we want to be, we want to be included. We want you to move us up and help us, Lord, to, it's a work he has to do for us. Amen. All right, I might, we want to pray for the food, but I might make mention that, and I have a little announcement for some of you. And I don't want to ever use this office or this desk to ever influence any God's people in any way that the Lord wouldn't want me to. But there's a man that's going to be here at 2:30 downstairs in the Leninger room, and a lot of you people are taking Zija, and a lot of you don't even probably know what it is, but he's coming for them to answer questions and talk to them in the Leninger room at 2:30 between services, and then there's going to be a meeting here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock for those people that are involved in that. I always said I'll never use, you know, the ministry to influence people and things in business and outside of the church work, but I'm convinced that God dealt with me about this product, and I'm convinced that it's something that we need. I mean, it's pure nutrition that people aren't getting. And so I don't want to influence anybody here one way or about it, but if you're interested, he'll be here. You know, I've been in several meetings where we've had them. You remember when they tested our hair to see if we had the right selenium in it and all of that and different things. And so we've always tried to look as a ministry for things that would help the people of God, even in natural things. And so, I'm convinced that there is no, that the discovery of this was by a doctor, and that right now there's evidence that there's no pure form of pure nutrition for the human body in any one substance outside of this product. So I'm convinced that I know what it's done for me in the last 5 or 6 weeks. And I'm thankful God let me find it. So I'm just making that announcement for those of you that have been told about it, or even if you hadn't, anybody's welcome. In the Leninger room at 2:30, a man by the name of Mr. Chris Estes will be here, and he's pretty much in the very top of this company and knows, you know, he's like Radio Shack. If you got questions, he's got answers. So I invited him to come and share it. And this is the day that he picked. And so him and his wife will be here. And and then tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, he'll be here again. But today, he's more going to, I think, be talking on the product and introducing more about it. And that'll take place in the Leninger room at 2:30 downstairs between services. And then Brother McGowan's probably already downstairs, but there's not going to be a band practice today, he said. So is there any other announcements we need to make? If not, let's stand and ask God to bless the food. And you seniors, if you would like, go ahead and make your way downstairs, and we'll pray for your food while you're on your way down there. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness.